last January, a famous YouTuber, Mr. Beast, released a new video. Maybe some of you guys saw it. In it, Mr. Beast paid for 1,000 people to receive a surgery to restore their vision. Men and women, unable to work, unable to drive, unable to see loved ones, suddenly could see clearly again. Legally blind people were given the ability to see. Lives were changed, families helped around the world. As you might imagine, this video got a good bit of attention, over 160 million views on YouTube. It was so big that the New York Times, Wall Street Journal, different magazines covered it in articles and podcasts. But why did this story get so big? Why did some charity and some eye surgeries blow up? Because everyone knows that blindness is a big deal. That your sight affects nearly every area of your life. We know it, Mr. Beast knows it, and Jesus knows that poor vision limits your ability to thrive. In our passage tonight, we'll see Jesus heal a blind man. But we'll also see Jesus intentionally arrange things to reveal something important. That you can have 20/20 vision and still be blind enough to ruin your life. Please follow along with me as I read the text is in the handout there, John 9, verses 1 to 41. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Please join me in praying for our time in God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together, to worship you, and to hear your word. I pray that you would help me to preach clearly and faithfully. And as we dig into this passage, would you do something in our midst? Would you work powerfully by your Spirit? Would you give us humble hearts, listening ears? Would you give us energy and attentiveness even at the end of a long week? Lord, would you please help us to see you clearly and so to be healed and encouraged and equipped? And in your name, amen. So, in this passage that we just read, John, the author, records the sixth of seven signs that Jesus has done. These miraculous signs all help prove the central argument of this book, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing in him, you can gain true and lasting life. To answer our series question, what is true faith then, we need to examine the sign. And as we look at this sign and the controversy it stirs up, we're going to unpack it in 3 points that are there on your handout. First, we'll look at the intervention, how Jesus steps into the life of this blind man. And from his intervention in his life and his circumstances, we'll see the reality of mankind's blindness. Second, we'll talk about the interviews. And we'll spend the majority of our time here because 4 investigative interviews are held after this miracle. And these interviews show us the recovery from mankind's blindness. And then third, we'll look at the interpretation. Jesus returns at the end of the passage and gives the interpretive explanation of everything that's just happened. And this interpretation reveals the required response to mankind's blindness. So let's start by looking at the intervention. When Jesus steps in and intervenes into this blind man's suffering, it's kind of weird. Do you notice that? Jesus spits, stirs up some mud, squishes it in this dude's eyes, and then sends him off. But the guy goes with it, washing in the pool of Siloam, and bam, he can see. Notice this whole healing is described in 2 measly verses. That's it. In contrast, the author John slows down to describe the prior conversation. Read verse 2 with me. "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answers his disciples, 'This guy is not blind because he sinned. He's not blind because his parents sinned. He's blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" Jesus ends his response to his disciples with an interesting statement. Go ahead and underline it in verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus says he's the light of the world, he's repeating a claim he's already made. So back in John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." With these words, Jesus is claiming to be the source of vision and vitality. And notice that Jesus does not say that I am a light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. He is the source of light that leads to life and escape from darkness. So way back in Israel's history, In the book of Exodus, it records how Israel went from being slaves in bondage in Egypt to set free and brought out. God worked to free them from their enslavers, and when God led them out, he did so in a pillar of fire and smoke, a pillar of light. Years later, God promised that he would send another light, one who freed imprisoned slaves and opened blind eyes. Isaiah 42, I believe it's printed there on your outline, verses 1 and then 6 and 7, says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." Here Jesus is saying, I am that light. I am the light that leads you to the greater freedom. I am the light that opens the eyes of the blind. So blind man, spit, stir, squish, send, bam, sight. But why is so much more time spent on the conversation with the disciples? Because Jesus is the light who reveals mankind's spiritual blindness. So if you're someone who likes fill-ins, this is your fill-in. Jesus is the light who reveals mankind's spiritual blindness. Because Jesus uses the disciples' question about who sinned to showcase their spiritual blindness. They see well physically, but not spiritually. And Jesus highlights where this blindness is often very visible. And that's in mankind's beliefs about the sources and purposes of suffering. Did you notice the assumption in their question? This blind guy is suffering terribly, so someone must have sinned. Either his parents messed up or he messed up for God to allow this in his life. The disciples do what most do. People assume distress is deserved. So if someone is poor, they must have been a slacker at work or in school. If they have no friends, it must be because they're a bigot or sexist. If they're dying alone, well, they must have loved money more than people. It's karma. It's what goes around comes around. But Jesus says, wrong. It was not that this man sinned or his parents. The Bible certainly shows that at times suffering is the result of sin, that you can reap what you sow. But that is not the story behind every or even most sorrows. Specific sin is often not the cause of specific suffering. But sin categorically is the cause of all suffering. You see, way back in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3 records how this world went from perfect to broken. Mankind refused to love and worship God, and that sin, it caused suffering to spill out over all the world. Suffering is here because of sin, but not always because of your specific sin. But just like the disciples, mankind so often fails to understand this. We blame and assume the worst about the victim. But mankind doesn't just blame the victim. We also blame God. When tragedy hits or injustice persists, people wonder, where is God? This suffering seems so pointless. How could God allow it? But Jesus shows that somehow God works in and through suffering. Do you see that? Verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God has works that can only be done, only be displayed in distress. You know, every day around the world, helpless people are exposed to harmful diseases. But instead of getting sick or dying, most of them flourish. Why? Because wise physicians are only allowing enough of the disease into their life to vaccinate them, to improve their long-term health. But that does require some sort of pain or exposure. When my new infant daughter was born and they gave her shots, she screamed. But it was for her good. Friends, in the same way, God has good purposes for pain. Jesus shines a light on the disciples' assumptions about suffering. They are blind to the true sources and purposes of pain and suffering. And this is just a symptom of their and all mankind's spiritual blindness. Let me ask you, have you ever bought something and later wondered, what was I thinking? Or have you ever procrastinated and then kicked yourself in frustration? What was I doing? Why was I on my phone for that long? Or maybe have you ever been in a relationship that blew up in your face? And afterwards, so often we feel and we say things like, why didn't I see it? How could I have missed that? How could I have been so blind? But in the moment of passion or procrastination, did we see it? No. Only later, only in hindsight, did we see our blindness. Friends, how do you know that next week or in a month or a year or a decade, that when you look back on today, you won't say, how could I have been so blind? The Bible says that there's a reason that this happens to us all the time. Naturally, we are all more blind than we think. We may have 20/20 vision, but not really see what's happening. Jesus is the light who reveals mankind's spiritual blindness. So, Jesus' intervention, it showcases the reality of mankind's blindness. But then how does this actually get fixed? What does it look like to recover from that blindness? We get the answer to that question by looking carefully at the interviews. So that brings us to point two, the interviews. You know, the healing of this blind man, it causes such shock and controversy that a string of four interviews are held, one after another. First, he's questioned by his neighbors. Second, he's interviewed by the Pharisees, which were a group of publicly respected religious teachers in the community. Third, those Pharisees interview the parents of that blind man. And then fourth, the Pharisees bring the blind man back again for one final interview. That's a lot of back and forth. And as we look at these interviews, keep in mind that Jesus chose this. Jesus could have healed this guy in an instant. But for some reason, he thought that this extended process would be better. So as we look at these four interviews, let's see if we can figure out why. So, interview number one, the neighbors and the once blind man. So in verse 8, the neighbors see this guy and are like, what? Some don't even think it's him, so over and over he has to say, I am the man, it's me. You know, previously blind guy, over here, it's me. Then they ask him what happened, and he says, the man called Jesus. He did it. Underline that phrase, verse 11, the man called Jesus. But still confused, the neighbors, they decide to take him to the experts, the Pharisees. That brings us to interview number two, the Pharisees and the once blind man, part one. So he goes through the whole thing again. Jesus, spit, stir, squish, send, see, yay. But then they realize that Jesus healed this guy on Saturday. Uh-oh. Read verse 16 with me. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. You know, healing on the Sabbath, it wasn't wrong according to the Bible. But the Pharisees thought it was. That it was a sin according to their tradition. And they, here's the thing, they were the Bible teachers. So some said, he cannot be from God. But there's division. And so they asked this guy, well, what do you say about him? Underline the once blind man's answer in verse 17. He is a prophet. Despite pushback, he now admits that Jesus is special. To be a prophet means to have words from God. But the Pharisees and those with them are skeptical, so they decide, you know, we're going to talk to someone else. That brings us to interview three, the Pharisees and the parents. Because they start to believe the simplest solution, Maybe this guy was never blind. He just made it up. That would solve all the confusion. So they bring out his parents. They're like, hey, is this your son? Ex-blind guy? And the parents confirm, yes, he's our son. Yes, he was blind. Yes, obviously he can now see. But they refuse to comment on how. They say, ask him. He's of age. He'll tell you. Verse 22 tells us why they do that. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Circle the phrases, confess Christ and put out. Here we see the stakes. Publicly admit to believing Jesus is the King and Savior, consequences. You would be shut out, unwelcome in any synagogue. And because faith and community in this time were so intertwined, you were cut off from community not just on Saturday, but all week long. So the parents say, ask him, we don't know. And the Pharisees do. Which brings us to interview number 4, the Pharisees and the once blind man, part 2. So, these religious leaders, they now turn up the heat. Verse 24, they say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Not a savior, not the Messiah, but the sinner. They argue, you dishonor God if you honor Jesus. Look at the man's response in verse 25. He answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. As this guy gets pressured, here's what comes out. I don't know much, but I know Jesus changed me. He healed me. But the Pharisees, they just keep pushing. Well, then how did he open your eyes? Read verse 27 with me. He answered them, I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? Did you see that? He just showed interest in becoming a disciple of Jesus. He doesn't know much, but he knows that Jesus is worth following. And in response, the religious leaders revile him and revile Jesus. But the once blind man won't quit. He gives a 4-verse rebuttal, starting in verse 30. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Underline that last sentence. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You see, this guy understands exactly what this miracle is. It's a sign. It's a unique and miraculous pointer to who Jesus is, the Messiah. There were miracles and healings recorded in the Old Testament, but never, ever was anyone healed who was born blind. So by healing him, Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of the promised one who would open blind eyes and free captives. But this speech is the last straw. The Pharisees are done. They cast out the once blind man out of the synagogue, so he is shut out and rejected. Community, belonging, a place to worship, all gone. But Jesus, he knows that this guy is gaining something better. He's getting spiritual sight. So why did Jesus heal this guy this way? Why did he send this dude into a conversational firestorm? Because Jesus wanted to heal his physical sight and his spiritual sight. What this shows us is that Jesus is the light who heals spiritual blindness. So if you like fill-ins, Jesus is the light who heals spiritual blindness. So often, this is a gradual process, as it was with this man, and it requires going after the root cause. Addressing the underlying disease, not just the symptoms. Blindness to sources and purposes of suffering, symptom. Blindness to how you spend, work, or love, symptom. But what is the root cause? Well, back in chapter 8, just a few verses after declaring that he was the light of the world, Jesus explains. John 8:19. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus was saying to the people around him, you think that you all know God, but you don't. Jesus is saying, you think you know what God and the afterlife are like, but you don't. If you knew me, you would know my Heavenly Father. But you don't know me, so you don't know him. Jesus is identifying something that the book of Romans says very clearly, that the original cause of mankind's spiritual blindness was turning away from God. Romans 1 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Did you hear that? They exchanged the glory of God for things and stuff. They did not honor God, and as a result, futility in their thinking. Darkened hearts. Spiritual blindness. The root cause of spiritual blindness is a broken relationship with God. And Jesus is saying, I am the test of if you have a broken relationship with God. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So spiritual blindness comes from rejecting and refusing to worship God. And then spiritual sight comes through being reconciled to God by Jesus. That's the key issue, whether you trust and follow Jesus. And so giving the blind man his eyesight without a proper view of Jesus was not good enough. It would be like giving a cancer patient a Vicodin instead of chemo. Temporary relief with an absolutely tragic long-term fate. And Jesus is too loving for that. So he sets up this whole scene. Jesus knew that the heat of this conflict would be a crucible. And through it, this man's view of Jesus would be refined by the fire like silver. Did you notice? At first, this guy calls Jesus the man. But at the end, he says, Jesus changed my life. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus is worth following. Do you also want to be his disciples? Jesus comes from God. And so time and pressure have somehow expanded this guy's understanding of Jesus. And the more that he saw Jesus, the less spiritually blind he became. Eventually, he's even calling out the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees, the Bible religious experts. Jesus is the perfect doctor, targeting root causes instead of masking symptoms. Jesus is the light who heals spiritual blindness. So here's where we've been so far. Jesus' intervention in the blind man's life, it showcases the reality of mankind's spiritual blindness. The interview showed us what it looked like to recover from that blindness. Recovery does not come through acts of kindness or charity. It's a gradual and at times painful process of seeing Jesus as he is. From God, worth following, and capable of changing us for the better. But if that's true, what is the required response to mankind's blindness? We get the answer to that question by looking carefully at Jesus' interpretive explanation at the end of this passage. So that's our third and final point, the interpretation. The interpretation. So after all these interviews, Jesus talks with the once blind man. And before long, this guy was doing something that no good Jew did. Read verse 38 with me. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Good Jews did not worship people. They worshiped God alone. No self-respecting Jew worshiped men, and no good Jew would accept worship. But this guy calls Jesus Lord and worships him. Notice Jesus doesn't correct him. Jesus doesn't say, hey, stop that. I'm just a man like you. Don't worship me. Or I'm but a messenger from God. He doesn't do that. No, he receives the worship because Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the divine Son of God, the creator of the world coming into the world. And then Jesus makes a statement that the nearby Pharisees take offense to. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This is that interpretive key to help us understand all this just happened. This shows us that Jesus is the light who finds or blinds. That's your fill-in. Jesus is the light who finds or blinds, because Jesus, he finds the spiritually humble, but he blinds the spiritually self-sufficient. Let's talk about that. So, did you notice that this guy doesn't make his way back to Jesus? Jesus finds him. Jesus seeks him out. And this guy doesn't tell Jesus all that he's just done to defend him. He doesn't ask Jesus to give him credit. He's like, listen, Jesus, I was defending you. I was speaking for you. No. We already saw some humble faith from this guy earlier. I mean, let's be honest. Jesus is really weird here with what he's doing with this miracle. You know, spit, stir, squish, odd. That's weird, right? And then he sends this guy on an errand, which is really hard to do when you're blind. But this guy, he goes with it. He humbly obeys without question. And here, when Jesus finds him again, he listens. He was ready for someone to show him the way, because he was under no illusions that he already knew it. He knew his spiritual neediness. He was humble. And so as he listens to Jesus and hears who he is, he calls him Lord and he worships. These are the type of people that Jesus seeks. These are the type of people that Jesus gives spiritual sight to. Jesus is the light who finds the spiritually humble. But Jesus is also the light who blinds the spiritually self-sufficient. Look at Jesus' words to the Pharisees and religious leaders in verse 41. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Jesus is pointing out that they are the ones insisting that they see. They are the ones trumpeting their spiritual insight, and their spiritual self-sufficiency is leaving them blind and guilty. Look back over their words. Verse 16, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Verse 24, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Verse 29, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." They've already decided. They've already made up their mind. They refuse to believe in Jesus, and they won't let anyone else. They're certain that they see, that others are blind, not them. And so the light that could have healed them blinds them. The more they self-assuredly reject Jesus, the blinder they become. But it actually gets worse. Because Jesus says not only are they blind, they are guilty. You see, rejecting God and becoming spiritually blind is a big deal. You hurt yourself and make a mess when walking around in the dark. But the bigger problem is that rejection of God doesn't just make you blind, it also makes you guilty. What happens if you reject the authority of the U.S. government? You know, you're maybe not staging any sort of rebellion or killing people or anything crazy, but you close your eyes to the IRS forms and refuse to pay any taxes. Then the U.S. government will come, take your stuff, and maybe even throw you in jail. Friends, by refusing to honor God, you do something worse. The government has a right to some of your income. God has a right to all of it. The government has a right to direct some of your behavior. God has the right to direct all of it. But we close our eyes to God's words and authority over us. We refuse to worship him and honor him, so we're guilty. And one day, God will come and take everything from us. And yet, Jesus in this last verse implies that if they had just admitted their blindness, they would have no guilt. How does that work? All the way back in verse 4, Jesus says this little phrase, night is coming. Night is coming when no one can work. The night refers to Jesus' coming betrayal and death. Jesus would go to the cross and die in the place of guilty people. But in doing so, he would take their guilt upon himself and then put it in the grave. And so anyone who humbly receives Jesus will be saved. We see that Jesus is the revealing and healing light that all need to thrive. This is why it's so critical that you respond to Jesus with humility so you can be freed from your blindness, freed from your guilt. Jesus is the revealing and healing light that all need to thrive. You know, I'm not a botanist, but I know a couple things. I know that without light, plants starve for lack of nourishment. Without light, the pests that consume them go unnoticed. Without light, plants die. This is why plants will slowly turn and bend and grow toward the light. They do all they can to move towards what they need to thrive. Friends, you must do the same. The absolute worst thing you can do is say, I don't need it. I have plenty of light. Thank you very much. I don't need Jesus. It's a death sentence. If I put a plant in the dark, it won't die today. It probably won't die tomorrow. It might make it a little bit. But as the days and weeks go on, it will eventually be past saving. Don't let that happen to you. Jesus is the revealing and healing light that all need to thrive. Towards the end of the book of John, the author helps his readers know exactly how this passage and really the whole gospel should be applied. John 20, verse 31 says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So ancient readers applied this passage by putting their trust in Jesus, by believing in him and finding life in him. And modern readers must do the same. So if you're here tonight and you would not identify as a Christian, thanks so much for coming. We're glad that you're here. We appreciate you coming out. Here's my encouragement for you. Humbly admit your blindness and believe. Stop insisting that you see. Stop insisting that you know how heaven, hell, and morality all work. Have you seen it? Did you run an experiment on it? You know, right now, if you look back on your life, you can probably see times that you were blind to how you used your money, your time, even love. But what if you're blind right now, too? Jesus wants to help you see. So I encourage you, put your faith in Jesus. Receive the life he offers. And if you're here tonight and you would identify as a Christian, I have two applications for you. One, consider, can you look back and identify periods of blindness in your life? Do you see any times in your life when you were blind? Can you say, one thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. Jesus changed me. I was a mess, but he rescued me, and now I worship him. He's worth following. If you can, then take heart. Jesus has given you spiritual sight. But what if you can't? Maybe right now you're wondering, what the heck are you talking about? It may be that you are still blind, that you are living as spiritually self-sufficient. And that is a dangerous place to be. If you are, come to Jesus. Pray and ask, Jesus, please help me to see. Help me to see you and see myself as I should. And then here's your second application. Be prepared for pushback. Be prepared for pushback. This man hadn't even known Jesus for a day, and he endures adversarial interviews, insults, and then rejection from his community. And yet, he clung to the little he knew. This guy was not a Bible nerd or theology expert, but he knew Jesus changed his life and did God's work. And he refused to deny it. Friend, are you prepared for this? Are you prepared to give the true answer when people ask, What happened to you? There's something different. Something's changed. Don't shy away. Don't shrink back. Jesus will not leave you alone. And God can use you powerfully. Jesus is the revealing and healing light that we all need to thrive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for not leaving us alone in our darkness, in our brokenness, and in our guilt. Thank you for sending Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for being willing to come. I pray that as we see your work, as we see your care, your compassion to move towards the hurting, to move towards the blind, that we would be moved to put our trust and our hope in you. Please open our eyes. Please help us to see. Please help us, if we are following you, to be prepared for pushback. I pray for each person here that you would encourage them and strengthen them. I pray that you would bless them in this busy season. And Lord, would you help us to be people who also go from here with this good news, that there is hope, that there is life, that there is light in the midst of the darkness. Please bless the rest of our time together tonight. In your name, amen.